The first scripture reading is found in the book of Acts, the fifth chapter, and we read verses 12 through 20. Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles. And they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared to join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits. They were all healed. But the high priest rose up and all who were with him, that is, the party of the Sadducees. And filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. During the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, "Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." This is the word of the Lord. Our second reading is found in the revelation God gave to the Apostle John, the first chapter, and we read verses 4 through 18. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come. From the seven spirits who are before his throne. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all tribes of the earth will wail an account of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom, the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos, on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, "Write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamon and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea." Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. He laid his right hand on me, saying, "Fear not. I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades." This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel is found in the Gospel according to St. John, the 20th chapter, beginning at verse 19. On an evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of anyone, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness from anyone, it is withheld." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to him, "Unless I see his hands, the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand to a new side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Put your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. These are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace, mercy, and a peace be to you from God, our Heavenly Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus. Amen. The text is based on your gospel lesson for today, and we'll begin with focusing on these words. "And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of anyone, they are forgiven. You withhold forgiveness from anyone, it is withheld.'" This is our text. The saving gospel which we believe never changes. However, which aspect of that gospel you focus on, or in a sense, how you hear it, does vary from time to time and from culture to culture. For instance, if you were on your deathbed and I was visiting with you, my focus of the gospel would be the good news of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And because he lives, you too will live, even if you die. But if you came into my office ashamed of yourself because of some sin you had committed, my focus would be more on the forgiveness of sins. And so also, different cultures and different time periods in human history are seeking a little bit different emphasis from this one gospel that we have. For instance, if you were living in the Middle Ages, the average lifespan was 30 years old or something like that. You were intensely focused on what would happen to you one day when you stood before God. Would he judge you as being righteous and worthy of entering into heaven? Or would he condemn you for your sins and you spend an eternity in hell? Thus, if you read the writings of the Reformation, you hear the word justification. And we are justified by faith through grace as sort of the primary emphasis of hearing the gospel. But now we live in a time period where the average age is 79 years. You know, most people really don't think about what's going to happen to them after they die until they start getting up into the 60s, 70s, and 80s. It's not a real vital question for young people. I don't know about those of you young people out here right now, but you know, I never even went to my first funeral till I was in eighth grade. I didn't live on a farm. I never saw death as a young person. I knew it was out there someplace, but I had no personal experience with it whatsoever. And if I think back upon that era when I was growing up in the 60s, 70s, and 80s, I think for our culture, the dominant question was, am I a success? But culture has changed since that time period, and I think there's new questions on people's minds. For instance, I live in the Lamar School District. How many of you have been reading about what's going on there? Some of you, more of you need to read. The whole question of identity. Not even new Supreme Court justices seem to be able to define what a man or a woman is. Can you pick what you are? Is an open question. In the halls of government, and even in our local schools. Who am I? What is my identity? The answers to that question are multiple, as was illustrated to me by a couple of three-year-olds this last week. Did you know that even three-year-olds wonder about their identity? Well, I observed it personally. It was in the morning after a couple of young ladies were dropped off at our house. One of them, Jaden, was standing in a chair, and you know you're not supposed to do that. And she was reaching over and she was trying to play with some of our Easter decorations that Grandma had put on a large plant we have in our living room. It wasn't the safest thing to do. And as I was having some breakfast and observing this from afar, I was just about to say something when another 3-year-old jumped in ahead of me. "Jaden," Raylan says, "you are a bad girl. Don't do that." And Jaden, being a rather intelligent 3-year-old, recognized that she was doing something she shouldn't be doing. She said, "Sorry, Raylan." To which Raylan replied, "That's okay, Jaden." Now, that really wasn't, you know, a well-stated absolution. You know, "I forgive you" maybe would have been a little bit better, but for a 3-year-old, it wasn't bad. But the next words out of Jaden's mouth were really fascinating. Because, in a sense, she had just been absolved of her sin. And she looks at Jaden, and I'm watching all this from the kitchen or dining room table. And she says, "Am I still a bad girl?" The fact that she would even ask such a question fascinated me. And I thought I could get a sermon out of it. If you will, it was a question about her identity. Am I good or am I bad? That was part of the question. How do we answer that? If you look at your life, the answer to that question is that you're bad. You might recall some of the statements of Jesus as he was on earth preaching. A good tree produces what kind of fruit? Good fruit. A bad tree produces what kind of fruit? How many of you have bad fruit? Well, every one of you. What does that mean? You're a bad tree. And that's what we confess when we come here on Sundays mornings. You know, we don't just say, "I have done sins. I'm not a bad person, but occasionally I do bad things." You know how it goes. I, poor miserable sinner, confess unto thee all my sins and iniquities with which I have offended thee. Yes, I have sins and iniquities, but I am also a sinner. That is my identity. And because of that identity, what do I deserve? Thy temporal and eternal punishment. You are a sinner, and for that you deserve hell. How do you change that? How do you change your human identity? Well, you could try to choose good, but then go to Romans and read Paul's experience with that attempt. The good that I would do, I do not. The evil that I don't want to do, that's what I keep on doing. Sin every day. Every hour. I don't know how many seconds it is till your next sin, but it won't be long. I want to choose a different identity for myself, but here's the problem. I can't do that. I can't change who I am. Does that mean I'm doomed to eternal death and hell. If it were my choice, that's all I could choose. But thanks be to God, who we are is not a matter of our choice. God does hate sinners. And the only people who are going to be in hell are sinners. How do I get out of that? God changes who you are. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of anyone, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness from anyone, it is withheld." Jesus gave it to us, the glorious news, that we can be changed. Our identity, if you will, can be altered, not by our choice, by the gift of God. As I love to tell you, you are perfect. Not by your own choosing, by the washing of the waters of baptism, where all your sins have been wiped clean. As you in baptism participated with the death of Jesus, so that just as he is raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, you too have a new life. Not a life that you've chosen, but a life that God has given to you. Are you a bad person or are you a good person? That depends. Are you going to choose your life? Or are you going to let God choose it for you? If you let God choose it for you, you can claim to be perfect. What an amazing gift. But in the whole understanding of identity, in our world today, God doesn't play a part. Who we are is not regarded as a gift from God, but it's regarded as something that we choose to make of ourselves. While it's somewhat of a recent in history concept, that idea that we can make ourselves to be whatever we want to be has now come to include our identity as a gender. Am I a bad girl? Or am I a bad boy? It seems to someone who's got a fair amount of years on them, these are absurd questions. But those are the questions that are being taught to the youngest of our people in our culture to ask. As if who they are is not a settled matter. As if who they are is something they can choose. And here's the amazing thing. That identity is divorced from human flesh and blood. And while your human flesh and blood may say you're one thing, oh, your mind can say you're something else. Schools aren't supposed to teach religion. At least that's what our culture says. Not public schools, at least. But my friends, the idea that the human soul can be different from the human body is the teaching of religion. There's no scientific evidence for that fact. And the true religion that we have in Scripture is not that the mind and the body are separate things, but they are one person. As they were united in Jesus Christ. But even within so-called Christian churches today, there's preaching that goes on that ignores the physical. Even the physical resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, which we celebrate. I can give you examples of sermons from pulpits where pastors openly say, without getting tossed out of the pulpit immediately, that Jesus really didn't physically raise from the dead. That the resurrection really is just some sort of idea that's meant to inspire us. That we can rise from the troubles and problems of life and not be defeated. Preach that gospel to Thomas. See how excited he would get. There are numerous churches where it is taught that Jesus, while he was spiritually raised from the dead, like his soul was raised, but really not his body. Do you think that would have brought comfort to Thomas? Or to the other apostles of Jesus? Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." The preaching of the resurrection is not the preaching of an idea that's inspiring. The preaching of the resurrection is not the preaching of a soul that came back from the dead. The preaching of the resurrection is the preaching that this human flesh of ours that was destroyed by sin is going to be restored to what God created it to be as a gift. It's not something that you can choose for yourself. But when we are united to Jesus Christ in our baptisms, when we cling to him in faith, when we receive his body and blood, eat and drink it, and his body and blood literally and physically become part of us, we receive confidence and hope. These bodies we were given at birth will rise again and live eternally with God in heaven. Yes, a little different. Cleansed of the sin. Well, that's actually a lot different. No longer bound to death and hell. Just as Jesus Christ was risen from the dead, this flesh too will rise. It is God's gift to us. It is part of our life. We can't mentally separate who we are from up here from who we are in the rest of us. That's a lie. That's teaching people to hate their bodies. If you teach a person to hate literally who they are, what do you think the outcome will be? The statistics tell us. The suicide rate among those who pursue the idea that they aren't what their bodies are is higher than any other group of human beings that you could classify. What do you expect when you tell people to hate their identity? Who are you? It really is the question of the age. And Scripture tells us clearly and unmistakably, you are a gift of God. What you are is not your choice. It is His present to you. And not just for a moment in time to the death and resurrection of Jesus. God has promised you a fleshy life for all eternity. For this great gift, He only asks you stop rejecting it and receive it. Praise God, you here today have received that gift. But we live in a world where almost every aspect of our culture, turn on your TVs, if you can get the material, look at what your children are being taught in school. Hear what various agencies of our government are telling us. From young ages to old, people are being told they aren't what God made them to be. We have good news. We're not bad boys and we're not bad girls. We are perfect children of God, made just the way we are to accomplish the wonderful plans and purposes that God has for each of our individual lives with all of our individual gifts. We need to tell people that, young and old. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds through faith in Jesus. Amen.